Well, it's an absolute pleasure to be here again. It was good yesterday, I enjoyed it, and God really blessed us and the fellowship that we had together. So once again, on behalf of Stanley Park Church in Liverpool, I bring our greetings from our congregation, our fellowship, to yourselves. It's good to see the church packed out. It's good to see so many people here. There must be somebody in the congregation that can understand maybe one word that I can say with this strange Liverpudlian accent. It might be strange to some of you, but some people said that they could understand me yesterday. So I was surprised, shocked, but overjoyed that people could understand me. So let's pray that people can understand me again today. I was thinking a little while ago, I read a story that Stalin, I don't know if many of you know who Stalin was. Stalin was a dictator that he collapsed one day in the Russian parliament and he fell down. And the doctors went over and checked him and said, he's dead. He's dead. And some of the people there in the parliament started to cheer and high-five each other. But it was a bit premature because he revived and he came back again. And the first thing he did is he said, round up all those people who cheered and celebrated that I died and killed them. That's what happens. The Christian life can be very similar to that. It's like a little picture of that. We're born in sinful flesh. We are sinful men and women by birth, not even by birth, by conception. The Bible tells us that we are conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity in our mother's womb. And then we come forth from the womb, separated and estranged from God. And when a person becomes a Christian, we think sometimes that the old man is dead. We think that the old sinful dictator who once controlled our life has completely gone, has completely died. But that's not the case. All of a sudden, he raises his ugly head again, usually about 5 minutes after we're converted. And all of a sudden, we see that we don't celebrate the fact that we think that we are absolutely perfect and sinless. We sin less, but we are not sinless. That's the thing, isn't it? And the old man will raise his ugly head, his old evil nature will come back again to us. James said in James chapter 1, verse 14, we read in James 1, 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts, his own lusts. One day God saves us. If you are one of Christ's, you have been placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Mentioned this yesterday, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. That he, God, have chosen us, the saints, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy. And there's a moment in our life when all of a sudden God wakes us up and he makes us into a new person in Christ. We become a new man in Christ. But the old man is still there. The old man will still hound us. The old man will still give us a hard time. I found that there is a spiritual battle going on the moment that I become a Christian. I had a tough life before I was a Christian. Not a tough upbringing. I had a good upbringing, but I had a tough life. I'd been involved in a whole lot of crime, a whole lot of violence. I had to live a life that was basically a warfare going on all of the time. But I found that when I became a Christian, that the warfare was more fierce, especially in the fact that we couldn't use carnal weapons in our warfare. You have to use spiritual weapons in our warfare and not carnal weapons. I found that there was this spiritual warfare and spiritual battle going on every day in my life. I don't know about you. Do you feel this spiritual battle if you are a Christian? If not, if you don't know anything of this warfare, if you don't know anything of this battle in your life, you may not be a Christian. In fact, chances are you're probably not a Christian if you do not have this warfare in your life. Do you have the new man, or are you still just the old man? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Christian life is a battle. The old against the new against the old. There is a complete change. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things, not just some things or most things, all things become new. And God is conforming the Christian into the image of his son. There was a man who came to our church one day and he gave a brilliant illustration of how this works. There was a guy who was a sculptor. He was a sculptor and he sculpted an amazing sculpture of a racehorse, and it was sleek and it was beautiful. And his friend walked into his gallery and he said, "That is amazing. How did you manage to get that to look exactly like a racehorse?" And he said, "It's easy. Anybody can do it." He said, "You just take a hammer, you take a chisel, you take a big block of marble, and you just chisel off all the bits that are not a racehorse, and you're just left with a racehorse." He said, "That's quite easy, isn't it?" That's what God is doing with the Christian. He is conforming us into the image of his son. He's chipping off all the bits of the Christian that are not like Christ, that are not Christ-like. Sometimes he'll take a little fine chisel and he'll knock away all those little intricate bits. Sometimes, for some of us, like me, we learn the hard way. We don't learn the easy way. We choose to learn the hard way. And he'll take a big hammer and a big chisel and he'll knock off those big chunks that we refuse to let go of. But he will conform us into the image of his son. We need to learn the easy way. We need to do what the scripture tells us to do if we are Christians and mortify the deeds of the flesh. We as Christians need to be chipping off those bits ourselves so God doesn't have to get that big hammer and chisel, and we learn the hard way through tribulation and difficulty and strife. It is a struggle sometimes being a Christian. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Colossians and chapter 3. Which the pastor read to you, talking about the battles that there is in the Christian life. He lays out some principles for Christians of how we must live the Christian life, but he also tells the non-Christian what the new life looks like, what a new person in Christ should be like. So are you a new person in Christ? Have you got a new life? Are you completely different? As I say, we're born in sin, conceived in sin, shaping in iniquity, separated from God with a great gulf fixed that no man can span. You cannot span that gap. No matter how hard you try, you can try and keep the commandments, you can try and be good, you can try and read through the Bible and keep the whole of the law. You'll never keep the whole of the law. So if you break one law, you are guilty of all. I was speaking to a group of girls who came into our church a little while ago. We are on a big main road, on a big corner of a massive junction, and we have random people walking into the church all the time. Sometimes people will stop me during the sermon. I'm not suggesting you do that today. They'll put their hands up and they'll go, "Eddie, what did you mean by that?" And they'll ask me questions and I'll have to go, "Okay," and I'll have to put my finger on where I'm up to in my notes, and I'll just talk to them and answer the question. We had a group of girls come in one day claiming to be boys, and they were transgenders. I don't know if you've heard about what's going on with transgender. You must be deaf if you've not heard about it. And they came in, and one of them says to me, "If I kiss him now, will that send me to hell?" And I said, "No, if you kiss her now or you don't kiss here now, you're going to hell anyway. It doesn't make any difference whether you kiss her or you don't kiss her. Well, what if I did this? Would that send me to hell?" I was like, "No, you're going to hell anyway. You were born in sin and you are a sinner until you are converted to Christ." "Well, what if I do this?" And a friend stopped her and said to her, "Listen, are you not getting this? You're going to hell anyway." And I said, "You've got it. Even if you're breathing oxygen right now at the moment, you are stealing that oxygen from God and you'll one day be accountable. If it is not of faith, it is sin," the Bible tells us. So we have to be very, very careful. If you are still in your sins and you are outside of Christ, you are heading to hell. You might have lived a decent life. You might have been brought up in a Christian family, but you might not know Christ. yourself. There may not be a time when you've ever truly understood what sin is and repented of that sin. There may never have been a work of grace done in your life at all. So examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. See if you recognize your sinfulness. See if that you hate that sinfulness every day. See if you look at yourself each day in the mirror of the Word of God and see yourself as you truly are, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. At any point, he could just remove his mercy from you and you could fall into hell for all eternity and be tormented because of your sin. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Let's have a look at this new life that a person has in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, think about these things. Have a little look at yourself and see if you can recognize any of these things. And if not, cry out to God. You can cry out in the quietness of your heart and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you must genuinely desire salvation in your heart. So we're going to look at the change of the new life, that a person is changed. We're then going to look at the challenge of the new life and then the characteristics of this new life. Our church, people who are watching maybe on live stream, go, Eddie is obsessed with alliteration. I suppose that's a problem with being saved in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And Ian Paisley alliterated everything. Even in conversation, he would alliterate everything. So maybe it's something to do with that. But firstly, the change of the new life. There is a change in a person when they have a new life, when they are born again. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. He cannot even see the kingdom of God. So he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again and have a new life if you are ever to enter into the kingdom of God. You don't get it by being christened as a baby. You don't get it by going through your confirmation or Holy Communion or attending church or owning a Bible. I had a Bible when I was a kid, and I thought it was really holy that I owned a Gideon Bible that had been given. I never read it. I never opened it. Didn't know what it was. But I thought that by having it in my bedroom, that God would be fine with me. That's not the case. I needed a new life. What do we see in these verses about the new life? Well, firstly, there is a new desire. The Christian has new desires. Verses 1 and 2 tell us this in our reading in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things upon the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. New desires, new affections. We love things that maybe we once hated. I hated the thought of singing hymns, hated the thought of ever reading the Bible, hated the thought of ever going to a church and mixing with Christians, mixing with Bible bashers. Not a chance. That was never going to happen to me. I hated that thought in my life. And now, 30 years later, I absolutely love those things. I see meeting together on the Lord's Day as a foretaste of heaven, The Sabbath day reminds us that we have a rest in Christ. We rest in Christ. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ has given us rest. We rest in Christ. But it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, that there remaineth a rest for the children of God. That is a Sabbath day's rest. This means a Sabbath day's rest. There remains a Sabbath day's rest for the people of God, and that is today, the Lord's Day. And then it tells us that we have not yet entered into our rest. There is a rest to come for the children of God. We will leave this earth, and we will go into an eternal rest. But we rest now in Christ. We're remembered of this eternal Sabbath rest in this day that the Lord has given us, which is a foretaste of heaven. Don't ever forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, the Bible tells us. But the more, we're to meet more as you see the day approaching. So if you can make a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, a Bible study, a prayer meeting, a women's meeting, a men's meeting, a Sunday school, or open air, go to it. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Each time we get together, it's a foretaste of heaven. We have new desires as Christians. We want to be together as Christians. Our affections have changed. That means our mindset has changed. When we are saved, we are changed people. We are no longer the same person. We have the same good looks and sense of humour. You're good looking here this morning. We have the same maybe fashion sense in some ways or other. We have the same personality. We have the same personality, but our affections have changed. We set our affection on things above. Things above. We long for heaven and home. We have a desire to be with the Lord forever so that we might see him face to face and be like him. Our affections are changed. We're not motivated anymore by the world. We are motivated by the word of God. So we have new desires. There's also a new deliverance for the Christian. Verse 3 tells us, doesn't it? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we got saved, we died. Did you know that? Did you know you died to self when you become a Christian? The Bible tells us in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conformed to the world anymore, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have been delivered. Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we are no longer the slaves to sin. The slaves to sin. Stuart Olliott, some of you may know Stuart Olliott. He pastored in Belvedere Road Baptist Church in Liverpool for many, many years. And he's back in Belvedere Road Church in Liverpool. He's not pastoring there, but he speaks there quite a lot. Stuart, lovely man. Great brother, said on this passage in Romans chapter 6, it's like being trapped in a castle with an evil dictator. It was a slave driver, and this slave driver is called sin, and he is evil and wicked, and he has us in bondage and has us in control. And every now and again, we'll see a ladder in the corner when he lets us out, and it's got 10 rungs on it, and we'll jump on it, and we'll try to climb up. And every time, one of those rungs will snap on us. And that is a representation of the Ten Commandments, with us trying to just keep the law, with us trying to be righteous by our own goodness, our own self-righteousness, which is filthy rags. The Bible tells us our righteousness is filthy rags to God. And we'll climb up, we'll try and keep the law, but every now and again, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus reminds us that this is to be angry in someone's heart without just cause. It'll snap on us and we'll fall back down, and that evil dictator of sin will beat us again, and we'll try and get up, and thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after it in your heart, you've committed adultery already. That rung will snap and we'll fall back down. We need to escape. We need to escape this castle, but there is no way out for us to escape. Stuart Olliott said there was a king in a nearby castle who'd set his love upon us. We didn't even know this king. And one day this king comes into the castle And he knows the only way he can get us out of that castle is through death, is through death. So what does he do? He kills us. He kills us to self. And of course, the old dictator, the old giant of sin, takes us outside of his castle, outside of his control, and buries us. And then, Stuart said, the king comes along and digs us up and resurrects us in a newness of life. So we no longer belong to this old dictator of sin. We now belong to a new master, and that new master is Christ. And in Romans 6, we learn all about this, that sin no longer has dominion over us. Every now and again, Stuart said, we'll be in the marketplace and we'll be shopping and we'll be working for the new king. And the old master will come along and he'll spot us and he'll say, you belong to me, come back with me. And we'll shake sometimes and we'll get nervous because we don't realise he no longer has dominion over us. We can't say no. We can't say, get thee behind me, Satan. He no longer has control of the Christian. We have new desires. We have a new deliverance. We have died in Christ and we are risen again to a newness of life in Christ. Verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 6 says this, he that is dead is freed from sin. We are freed from this bondage of sin in verse 7. Sadly, as I say, sometimes sin will get a grip of us. Sometimes we will walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's a guarantee. It is a promise. If you walk according to the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problem is when we fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's because we are not walking in the Spirit. We're not reading the Bible and we're not praying. We're not fellowshipping like we should do. We are not serving Christ, exercising our faith in evangelism. We are just not walking spiritually. And then all of a sudden, we start to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's because we're not walking spiritually. For the non-Christian here today, you haven't got this option. You will only ever just fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everything that you do will be sin in the sight of God because it's not done in faith. When you help that old lady across the road and you say, aren't I such a good fella? When you give money to children in need and all of the rest of it, say, what a good lad I am. All you are doing is just heaping up wrath for yourself. You're doing it because of self and self-righteousness. You are not doing it because of faith in Christ. You're not doing it for his glory. You're doing it for your glory. You'll consider yourself to be a good person. If I asked you today, and you're a non-Christian, and I would say to you, do you think you'll go to heaven or hell when you die? You'd scratch your head for a second. You say, I'll probably go to heaven. And I'll go, why is that? And you'll go, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a decent... Have you ever had that conversation? I'm a decent person. The Bible tells us that every man will declare his own goodness. They'll declare everyone by nature declares their own goodness. There's no way in the world that they're going to accept that in the sight of God, they are evil and wicked, perverted, perverse. They will never accept the fact that the Bible says that every imagination of the thought and the intent of the heart of man is only evil continually. Evil continually. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need a new life. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 36 that God takes the stony heart out of the flesh. It's God who does it, takes the stony heart out of the flesh and gives us a heart of flesh. He puts his Spirit within us and causes us to walk in his statutes, that he might be our God and that we might be his people. We have a new deliverance from God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. But we have sinned against a holy God, whether we like it or we don't. So if you've got a new life, a new nature, you should be battling sin. There should be a constant, ongoing battle with sin in your life. We must be beating down the old man and not giving in to the old man of sin. We should be saying, you no longer have dominion over me. No, I am refusing to do this sin. We make a covenant with our eyes. My wife, when she first became a Christian, Liz, she's sitting here in the congregation with us, used to smoke like a train. She used to smoke like a trooper. She used to smoke 40 cigarettes a day. And she didn't want to become a Christian because she said, if I become a Christian, I'll have to stop smoking. I absolutely love smoking. And she eventually did become a Christian. And she was struggling a little bit with the cigarettes, trying to give them up. And an elder at the church that we were in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, which is in Liverpool, said to her, every time you are tempted to smoke and you want to have a cigarette and you're gasping for a ciggy, pray. Take that feeling of wanting a cigarette as a prompt from God to pray and keep praying. And the old master will hate it because he knows every time he tempts you to have a smoke, he's actually tempting you to pray. And that is the greatest weapon that we've got against them. So pray every time you crave. So she did. Every time she wanted a cigarette, every 3 seconds, she prayed. And she said, Lord, Lord, help me with this. And help that old lady down the road who's not saved yet. And prayed. And very quickly, she no longer wanted a cigarette because the old enemy of sin didn't want her to pray. So when you feel the old man of sin attacking you, pray. Get on your knees and pray. And when it's a really strong attack of the devil, pray for a long, long time because you have this new deliverance in Christ and you should be battling this old nature, this old man. New desires, new deliverance, and a new destination. We are going somewhere else other than hell when we become a Christian. Verses 3 and 4 says this. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Right now, we are in Jesus Christ, in Christ before the foundation of the world, only realizing it when we are converted and we get this new life when God saves us by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person is converted, when they become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes along. We're living our life and we're just living a sinful life, getting on with our own pleasures, doing what we want to do. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes along with his like Holy Spirit defibrillators and he brings us to life. And all of a sudden, we're regenerated. We're given this new life in Christ. And along with this, he gives us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. So we then start looking around and we're looking for a place where this faith will fit, where it will stick. All of a sudden, we maybe try the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, or we'll go to an Anglican church and a Methodist church. We'll try the woke churches and we'll be like, this just doesn't fit. There's just something not right. Then eventually, we will come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. And we're told in Scripture that it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. You might be sitting here today, you might think, preaching? That is foolishness. What am I doing in a church listening to some fellow waffling on preaching the Bible? It is by the foolishness of preaching that it pleases God that he saves people. It is by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You may be listening to the word of God now. The seeds are being planted in your heart. And no matter how much you try to resist it, God could convert you and make you into a Christian. How scary is that? That you might become a Christian by hearing the word of God. That is how God works. He suddenly changes us and we end up with a new destination, glory. We possess eternal life the moment we become a Christian, and we will never perish. Whosoever believes in him shall never perish, shall never die. we'll never spiritually die. We will live forever with him in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our destination is to be with Christ. Our whole destiny as a Christian is to be with Christ forever. Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, him, them, he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. Isn't that amazing? It's a guarantee. God will glorify those who are his. Absolutely guaranteed, he will glorify them. So how about you? What motivates your life as an individual? What are you motivated by the most? Is it Christ? Is it living for Christ? Is it the word of God that is your motivation at all times? Like a needle on a compass that always points north? Is your life always pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ? In the workplace, in the school, in the university, in your street, in the nursing home, wherever it is, does your life point to Jesus Christ at all times? Do you have the change of a new life? Now we'll think about the challenges of the new life. What challenges do I mean? It's challenging being a Christian. It's challenging to our old nature. What challenges our old nature? Well, there is the challenge to be negative. People don't like negativity these days. They don't like to think about the wrath of God and the anger of God towards the children of unbelief. We were the children of wrath, as were others, if you are a Christian here today. So there's the challenge to be negative. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify therefore your members. That's not your church members. That doesn't mean kill the church members off, although some of them you may want to kill the church members off. It doesn't mean that. When it says mortify, it means kill your members, your hands, your eyes, your ears. Mortify your thinking. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. It means put it to death. Like a mortician or a mortuary, it's death, isn't it? We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about death. We went through COVID, didn't we? And all of the time on the news, it was death, death, death. You're going to die. Everybody's going to die. And all of a sudden, in this country where everybody's got a stiff upper lip, and we never talk about death ever, that's all we heard about. About a year and a half, death. So many have died in your street. So many have died in your neighborhood. Death, death, it's a negative subject. We don't really like to think about it, but we are to put to death, radically remove and put to death the deeds of the flesh. The cure for the problem is radical, absolutely radical. If you've got an appendix and it bursts, they have to go in and take that appendix out, or it will kill you. You may get peritonitis or something and die. If you've got cancer in a particular organ in your body that's able to be removed, they can cut that organ out. My mother had lung cancer in one of her lungs. They removed her lung. She got on perfectly well just with one lung. I got the gift of the gab from my mother. She never stopped talking, even with just one lung. So even if they removed both my lungs, I'd still probably be talking a lot. There is this challenge to radical surgery, radically remove the deeds of the flesh. God says part of you needs to be radically put to death. You know what it is. Some of you may have a nice big house, and when you've got visitors coming, you run around, throw everything in a bag, and you put it in the spare room somewhere, and you put it all away. I heard about a woman who had some visitors, and the woman said, "This is a lovely house. Can I look around?" And she looked around and she went to look in this particular room. And he went, you don't want to look in there. And she said, no, I do want to look in there. And she opened the door. It was just full of junk. All of the stuff that was in the way, the iron board, everything, just got thrown in the room. A couple of spare kids that they had in the room. And all of a sudden, there's this junk room. Some of you have a junk room in your mind. It is in your head. There are parts of your mind that you know need radically removing. You must mortify those deeds of the flesh. So there is a challenge to be negative. There is a challenge to our nature, a challenge to the very nature of who we are. Verse 5, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh that are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, sensual sins, fornication, sexual activity outside of marriage. God has created marriage. One man, one woman. He did this with Adam and Eve. He never created two men, one woman, three women, one man, one woman. One woman. Jesus confirms this in the New Testament and says that in the beginning God created male and female, one man, one woman. Any activity outside of marriage is fornication. If it's outside of marriage, then there is uncleanness, filthiness, filthy motives. Maybe when a young lady who's beautiful looking, like all these lovely, beautiful looking women here, walks into the room and you may look and you may say, there's a beautiful woman. The problem is not when you look. The problem, Jesus said, is when you look and lust. So ask yourself the question, fellas. When you look at a woman, when she comes in the room and go, she's gorgeous, and you turn away, ask yourself the question, why are you turning back again the second time? You know she's lovely. So why are you going back again to take a look? Be careful. Be very, very careful. There is uncleanness in the heart of all of us. Every single one of us has this uncleanness. Inordinate affections, depraved passions, depravity, things that are wrong. All of these things that we hear about, we talk about, that are going on outside there in the world. Evil things that are against nature, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, these things that God feels that are an abomination. In Liverpool, we have a word. It is wrong-uns. They say, he's a wrong-un him. And it's because they have got these inordinate affections. They're perverted in some way. Then there is evil concupiscence. Again, that is an uncontrollable, sinful desire when it comes to lust. Uncontrollable, absolutely uncontrollable. I could talk about a few situations that a lot of men know about that are uncontrollable when it comes to passions. I won't really say too much because there's children here, but you men know that when you look and lust, it can sometimes become uncontrollable. Covetousness, want. We've all got it. If by our nature, the television adverts come on and they cause us to want more. I want that, but we don't need it. It's not need. It's just want. I know a woman who's got about 600 handbags. Why does she need 600 handbags? I don't know what that's all about, but it can sometimes turn into covetousness. My wife says every time I go out the shops, you don't need another suit. We'll have to buy another wardrobe for the amount of suits that you've got. And I go, but I like it. And she'll say, that could be covetous. You know, it's annoying, isn't it? The old man creeps up and then the old wife creeps up and says, stop that coveting and that type of thing. That is why God gave us a wife. She is a helpmeet or a helpmeet for some of us. And we've got to be careful of the sin of covetousness. The television will tell you, you don't want to be using that soap powder. You don't want to be using that. You can wash far more dishes with this fairy liquid. You can do so much more with this Persil than you do. And they just prime us to be covetous. So beware of covetousness. Christ said that life does not consist of the abundance of things that man possesses. Covetousness, it is a sensual sin. Then there are social sins. Verses 8 and 9 tells us this. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Social sins, the things that we do by nature, anger, road rage. I don't really get road rage. I was a Liverpool taxi driver for 20 years and that rooted that out of me. Road rage, I'll tell you that. But some people would have road rage. I know because I was a Liverpool taxi driver. And you'll pull out into traffic and you'll think that people are happy to let you out. And they make gestures to you out the window and they're red in the face and they're angry. And I'm like, thanks, mate. And they're fuming. Road rage, you can see in their face that if they could jump out of the car, they would kill you. Anger, it's something that we all suffer from. I was a very angry young man. When I used to go out with Liz and we'd go out drinking, Liz would know by halfway through the night, I'd be saying to someone, who are you looking at? And the next minute, there'd be a fight breaking out. I was very violent. I was very angry. I might explain a little bit about that this evening. The pastor's asked me to share my testimony after the service. Wrath, we have wrath towards people. Wrath is God's attribute. We should not have wrath towards other people. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Malice, which is bad will, bad feeling towards someone else, maybe wanting to harm them, maybe wanting to harm another person. When I first became a Christian, I was telling someone yesterday that there was a young lad in our street who used to bully our oldest son. He bullied our oldest son. Well, before I was a Christian, I would have just went over and had a chat with the dad. But you couldn't do that once you become a Christian, not the type of chat I'd wanted to have. So for the first time, me and Liz prayed together, Lord, we don't know what to do. Stop this child bullying our son. Be careful what you pray for. The family won the national lottery the week after. They won millions on the lottery. You're not going to live in a terraced house in Liverpool when you win the lottery. Up they went, packed up, gone. We never saw the kids again. Anger, malice, having bad feeling. I had bad feeling towards that kid. I was thinking the Lord might answer this by getting him knocked over by a car. This could be good. And I had real malice towards this child because he was bullying my son. We have sometimes this malice towards people. Blasphemy, speaking irreverently about God and the things of God, being irreverent about spiritual things about God, taking the Lord's name in vain. That's not just words that you say. It can be your life as well. You could be a Christian and a plumber or a plasterer or an electrician, run your own business and have Christian plumber on the side of your van. Then go into someone's house and rip them off and do a bad job and leave the place an absolute mess and leave a dripping tap and they get in touch with you and you don't bother going back. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. You are taking the name of Christian, the name of Christian, and then not doing a good job, not doing everything to the best of your ability. People in the workplace going, he's lazy, him. He clocks off early every night, taking the Lord's name in vain. Calls himself a Christian. Have you ever had that? Call yourself a Christian. Your family love to say it. It's their favourite saying. Calls himself a Christian. That's because sometimes we have to be careful that we don't take the Lord's name in vain. Filthy communications out of our mouth. Rude jokes in the workplace. Laughing at them, getting involved in them. Say, do you know what? You think that's good? I've got a better joke than that. And telling jokes. Filthy communication out of our mouth. Lying. Anything less than the truth is a lie. Little white lies, excuses and that type of thing. Well, excuse is just a lie. It's just a lie with a cloak of respectability attached to, oh, I couldn't make it, I went to match. No, you didn't. So it's just an excuse, isn't it? And that can be a lie. Social sins. Challenge to be negative. The challenge to our very nature of who we are, the new man has. And then there is the challenge to be new. Verses 9-11. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created them, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Cyprian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We are to be new people, completely new people. We are to, whatever means possible, resist the devil and flee from him. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph even left his garments behind. Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him into bed, and he legged it off, and she grabbed his clothes, and off he ran. He left his very clothes behind to escape from sin. Sometimes it has to be absolutely radical. He fled, and he got himself out. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. Some of you have been waiting for me to quote these verses. They're in your mind already. And it says this, Jesus said, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Starts with the eye. It starts with the lust of the eye. We look at something, we want it, we like it, we covet it, and then it becomes an act of the hand. We use the hand then for the gratification. We take the fruit like Eve did in the garden, then offered it to her husband. It's nice. Look at it. It's nice, and it's nice to eat. And he looks, he lusts, he takes it, and there it is. Pluck that eye out. I don't mean it physically. I don't mean pop your eye out. Jesus doesn't mean take it. It means make a covenant with your eyes. Stop looking at those things that you should not be looking at, because it will lead to a sin then of the flesh. With the hands, with our action, it will lead to it. We might look at something, it might make us angry. We might end up punching the person or whatever it is. So we must flee idolatry, flee sin, and live according to the new nature. So how about you? Have you put off the old man and put on the new man? Do you have this new nature? Are you born again? You may be sitting here now and you might be angry. You might be full of wrath. You might be thinking, who's he talking to? Who's he even saying? Why is he saying these things to me? It might really annoy you. I have seen when I've preached sermons, people lividly angry, leaving the service and swearing at me when they've been on the way out. They've been so angry and full of wrath and malice towards the preacher. That might be you. You need to put off the old man and put on the new man. You need to repent. Jesus called it being born again from above, that the old things are gone and all things become new. You might think that's impossible for me. Well, it was impossible for me as well. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. The change of the new life, the challenge of the new life. And lastly, the characteristics of the new life. So we've seen some of the characteristics of the world and the old man. What about this new life? Well, we have new deeds, verses 12 to 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. New deeds, kindness, and humility, that doesn't come by nature. Nobody is humble by nature. We are proud by nature. We're not humble and we are not kind. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 to 25. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Every Christian has the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, it's singular. And all of them are what a Christian must have: kindness, humility. Then there's patience and forgiveness there in verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. I was preaching in a sermon once. A young girl stuck her hand up. I was talking about the subject of forgiveness. She says, "Eddie, I was abused when I was a child by an uncle. I cannot become a Christian because that means I would have to forgive him, wouldn't it?" And I said, "Well, you have done far worse to God, believe it or not. You've sinned against God every moment of your life. And God would forgive you. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Jesus said, if you do not forgive another, neither can your sins be forgiven. It actually means that you don't understand the radical action that God goes through to forgive your sin. You don't understand how bad your sin really is when you think that somebody else's sin is worse than yours. She said, I can't do that. She said, for one thing, he's dead. She said, so I can't go up to him and forgive him. She said, but I wouldn't forgive him. I'd rather just dance on his grave and spit on it. And she never come back to church again. It is radical, this Christian life, that is a different characteristic with the Christian. You are a person who starts to forgive others. You don't hold grudges anymore with people you forgive. How challenging is this Christian life that we have to forgive other people? Oh, we want forgiveness, but we don't want to forgive other people. There is this forgiveness and patience that we must have with others. There is love and unity there in verse 14. We've got this putting on charity, the bond of perfectness. Charity, loving one another, having this unity between one another. We must love the brethren. It is by this that those out in the world know that you're a Christian, that you love the brethren. You love the brethren. Oh, they might wrong you, but they are gracious to you because even when you wrong them, they still forgive you. So you love the brethren. There is peace and thankfulness there in verse 15. There is this peace of God that rules in your heart. Be ye thankful, it says. So we have this thankfulness to God. We love the will of God being done in our lives and not our will being done. So there's new deeds. There's a new direction. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your heart towards the Lord. We must be soaked in the word. We must be in the word and the word must be in us. We must speak the word, teaching and admonishing. We must sing the word in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make a melody in your heart. New deeds, new direction, new decisions. Verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. We have these new decisions. Everything we do, we no longer say to ourselves, will this please me? What will I get out of this? What is in it for me? Does this bring profit for me or popularity to me or power to me or possessions to me? We'll no longer be thinking about me. We will think about others and our decisions will be different. The Christian will want to glorify Christ and our decisions will be based on that. Deeds, directions, decisions will all be a different characteristic of the Christian. So how about you? Are you different from what you once were? How do you make your decisions in life? Is it based on what's best for you? Or maybe what's best for others? What's best for your church? What's best for other people? Are you kind? Are you forgiving? Do you forgive people? Do you have a real love for others and a peace within your heart? Are you directed by the word or by the world? We do all of this because of Christ, because Christ is in me, my hope of glory. There was a pastor in Liverpool who once said this, who is this man, Christ Jesus? A good man, did you say? Just another man from history? We boldly answer, nay. He is creator of the world. By him, it all began. The eternal God is he, yet he became a man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Absolutely God, absolutely man. He is the saviour. He is the sacrifice for sin. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Almighty. That's who Christ is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, the one to whom every knee shall one day bow, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's better to do it now than it will be in eternity when you're being cast into hell. He is the maker and creator of the ends of the earth, who faints not, neither is weary. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. He sustains all things. He is the judge of all the earth who does right. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the only way to God the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the one you need. He is the one you must plead to. He is the one we preach. He is the one we teach in genuine Christian churches. It is all about him. Christ is all and in all, we read in our text, in our reading. So how about you? Are you saved? Are you sanctified, washed, cleansed of all your sin in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you separated? Are you separated from the world, the flesh, the devil, and living for Christ? Are you sealed with his Spirit? And are you certain of heaven? Don't leave this place unless you are certain of where you are going to go in eternity. Absolutely certain. If you are not, why not? Why are you not certain of eternity? Repent. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Turn to Christ. Is the old man dead, or are you living for self? Let me finish and say this. When God saves us, we get a new life, and all the old deeds of the flesh must be killed off. God's conforming us into the image of his Son. They're going to be killed off, but it may be the hard way, for you mortify the deeds of your flesh. We need to ask ourselves, who controls our life? Who is in control? Is it God or is it Satan? Is it the flesh? Is it the devil? Is it the world? Or is it the Spirit of God? But praise God that he is a merciful God, and he saves whosoever shall call upon his name. Ask, and thou shalt receive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can put off the old man and have a new life, because God is a gracious God. So if you're not born again, admit it to God, take it to God, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you ask, the Bible guarantees that you shall receive. So surrender your will to his will. Amen.